Let us turn together this morning in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 53. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Here is a prophecy of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. And you'll recognize one of the passages here is cited in our reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll come to in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 5, God's holy word speaks to us, saying, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, we are healed." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us sing of our Lord Jesus Christ as he heals our souls, as he heals us, as we'll see in our passage this morning. Number 347, the Blue Psalter, 347. Remain seated, please. We'll sing the three stanzas. Again, let us turn in the Word of God. You'll turn with me there to Matthew chapter number 8 as we resume our meditation upon the gospel story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8. This morning we'll read just verses 14 through 17. You recall here in Matthew 8, we read of several of Jesus' healings and his miracles. He cleansed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant. And in verses 14 through 17, we are told that all who were brought to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, healed. Again, the Word of God says this: "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his," that is Peter's mother-in-law, "lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Loved ones, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, we give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ once again for the wonderful gospel story that is before us. And every single one of us can understand. We can empathize. We can sympathize. We have been there. Every one of us gets sick. Every single one of us has prayed to get better. Many of us have prayed for a sick, diseased, even dying loved one to be healed, to not die. And every single one of us is going to die unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We live in a world that is damaged by sin. We know this, we experience this, the Bible teaches this, and we feel it. And these are the very facts of our life and existence itself, that we are sinners, that we experience the effects of sin, we get sick, and we ultimately will die. But we also pray. We also hope in and trust in Christ, our great Savior, the great physician of our souls, also the Lord of our lives, to oversee us, to protect us, and even to heal us. Well, what about healing? We see here the Lord Jesus Christ heals everyone who comes to him, all those who are brought Notice, with a word. He simply spoke, and it was so. He simply spoke, and he said, let there be healing. And it was just like it was in the beginning as God made the heavens and the earth through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about healing? Does he heal every single sickness, every single disease? Will he keep death away from his children forever? Our Lord Jesus Christ continues here in the gospel narrative. He continues his healing ministry. And his healings, I have showed you, and I hope to show again, his healings reveal to us who he is. They are like a great drape that he pulls back to show us a glimpse behind the scenes of who our Lord truly is deep down inside. We've just confessed. Perfect God, perfect man. He's equal to God as touching his divinity, his divine nature, the fact that he's God. He's inferior to God because he's also a human being, but yet he's one great Christ. He heals and he performs miracles and signs and wonders to reveal to us, to give us a glimpse of who he is. And you note here in our passage that our Lord Jesus Christ does this in fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And what I want to do this morning is focus especially on this question of healing. You see, this passage has been used and has been taken and has been developed into doctrines by many professing Christians and many Christian denominations to say that Jesus provides healing for all Christians. That Jesus has given healing as a part of the gospel message itself. That Jesus gives healing and restoration, that it is a part of what it means to be a Christian. This is what is called the whole gospel, according to some. For many of us who came from Pentecostal churches, that will resonate with you. That will make sense to you for this very passage where it says He took our illnesses, he bore our diseases. It's taken to mean that Jesus not only died for sins, but he died to restore us physically. Listen to this statement. Let me just compare and contrast this morning what we read in the gospel story with a contemporary statement of faith from a particular Christian denomination. It says this, divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement, that is the death of Christ, and is the privilege of all believers. It's integral to the gospel. It's provided for in the death of Christ. And it's a privilege of all believers. I want us to see what the scriptures say, what this passage actually means. Because this passage is the proof text that is offered for that statement of faith. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. For now, notice the passage before us that Jesus reveals two things in these healings here in Peter's house. His mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Those that were oppressed by demons were cast out, exorcised. With his very word, he healed all who were sick, all to fulfill the words of the suffering servant, the prophet Isaiah's words. And Jesus reveals to us himself, who he is, that he's able to heal. And secondly, he reveals his kingdom, what his coming to the earth does and provides. So he is able to heal, first and foremost, most simply. And secondly, he reveals the kingdom here by these healings. And I pray the Holy Spirit would teach us those truths today. In the first place, notice very simply and very basically, in a very unambiguous way, we learn here again in Matthew's gospel that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is able to heal. He has ability and he has power and he has authority just to speak and to bring restoration. He cleansed the leper. He touched the leper, if you recall. Cleansing him, restoring him to wholeness. He merely spoke a word, and the centurion's servant who was far off, he was healed at that very moment, we were told. Verse number 13. And again here, it's not merely individuals like Peter's mother-in-law, but whole droves of people. They brought to him many, we are told. And he did not cast out anyone, notice. He heals them all. He is able. He has authority. He has the power. He has the ability to heal, to restore, to cast out, to bring restoration. Why? Because he's Almighty God, we've already seen. The fact that he just speaks a word and brings healing, as we saw before, demonstrates, reveals to us the nature of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. Just a mere word. And he's Almighty God in human flesh. And therefore he's merciful and he is compassionate. He's not just almighty, but he's also compassionate. He touches the sick. The Jewish rabbis had all kinds of rules and regulations about those with fevers, just like Peter's mother-in-law. And a rabbi or a priest was not permitted to touch a person with a fever. That would make him unclean. Jesus touches. Jesus heals, just like he touched the leper, and he cleansed him. Just as he did not himself become unclean, but the one being touched was clean, so Jesus demonstrates his power and his compassion. His ability to heal and his willingness and his desire, his concern towards those who are outcasts, oppressed, sick, weak, cast out from society, those on death's door. He powerfully and compassionately brings this healing. And again, loved ones, this should teach us as God's children, as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Again, we see the helpless, the sick, the diseased. We see them all either coming themselves before Jesus, helpless, or being brought helpless before Jesus to be healed. We learn again that as those who belong to Jesus Christ, that like those who are sick and weak and outcast and despised, that we must rely completely upon Jesus Christ. He demonstrates again his trustworthiness. He demonstrates again his ability to be leaned upon in times of need. He demonstrates again his willingness to receive into his presence those who are fragile and those who are failing in sin. He brings us the promise today, the encouragement, the gospel today, that we can rely upon him for everything. And that when we come to him, as he says later on, like little children, helpless, even despised by the disciples, when we come to him like little children, when we come to him as those who are sick and outcast and dying, he receives us. Trust in him at all times, the psalmist says, O people, God is a refuge for us. Christ is that refuge. But let me just delve a little more deeply into the idea here that he is able to heal. Of course, we understand and we confess to believe, and we've already said so, that he is Almighty God, and so therefore he can heal. And when we say that Jesus is able to heal, when we see that it says Jesus touched, Jesus spoke, Jesus healed, that's a shorthand way of speaking of the fact that he's the Son of God in human flesh. This we should know. This we should understand. But there's more to him than just the fact that when he heals, somehow he sends out some divine power. to heal and to restore. Don't forget that we also just confess, and the Scriptures teach us unambiguously, for example, Philippians 2, that when the Son of God entered human history and became a man, He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself, the Apostle Paul says, taking upon Himself a human nature, just like ours, yet without sin. And so He lived His entire human life in what we describe as the state of humiliation. He was humble. He was lowly. He was despised and rejected by men, we read. We esteemed Him not. So how did He heal? Children, is Jesus God? And all of you would say yes. Children, is Jesus a man as well? And again, yes. We know this from our little kids' catechism. So He's able, children. Jesus Christ is able to heal because He's God. But there's something more precise about this. While He lived upon the earth, we know that He received the Holy Spirit. At His baptism, we are told, just back a few chapters in Matthew chapter number 3, that when He came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. And the voice of God was spoken, "This is My beloved Son." And so He was, at His baptism, empowered as the God-man, as a man and also who's divine, but He was empowered as our Savior who was humbled for us, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, verse 1, that when He was going from baptism to His temptation, that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew 4, 1. And then He was tempted. Then He did battle with the devil. And then we learn, after His temptation, after He was triumphant over the devil, Luke's Gospel says that He was sent out from the wilderness back into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. What's the common theme between His baptism, His temptation, and His going out into Galilee to do miracles and to teach? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was with, in, upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew goes on to describe for us in Matthew chapter 12, if you look there just for a moment, in Matthew chapter 12 at verse number 28, very precisely speaking, Jesus heals by the Spirit. Matthew 12, verse 28, they were accusing Him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the devil himself. And Jesus says this, Matthew 12, 28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." What is so beautiful about what we learn here is this. The triune God, Father, Son, incarnate, and the Holy Spirit, all wonderfully and harmoniously working together in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a wonder worker, not just a magician who did certain things to dazzle crowds, but He exercised that power of Almighty God to heal by means of the Spirit of God Himself, the triune God, all together at work in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so when we see Him healing here, we must remember to be precise that He, as the Son of God in human flesh, is healing with the power of God by the means of the Holy Spirit to draw sinners by the Spirit to Christ, to bring them to God, the Father in heaven. So our Lord Jesus Christ reveals His ability to heal. His ability to heal not only as God, but also as the empowered Son of God with the Spirit of God to bring us to God from sin to salvation. But notice as well here that in the healings of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's revealing to us not just Himself, but He's pointing to a great reality that does exist. As we read there in Matthew 12, that when He does healings by the Spirit of God, that we would know that His kingdom had come. And so He reveals the kingdom. He reveals the kingdom to us. Children, let me just pause and describe that word reveal. I've been saying that Jesus reveals Himself and Jesus reveals the kingdom. What does the word reveal mean? Let me give you an example. Maybe you've seen, maybe at the San Diego Fair at some point, you've gone to one of the magic shows and you've seen a magician. We know that magic doesn't exist, but he's doing all kinds of tricks. But we go to the show and we are dazzled anyway. The magician does some kind of a trick and he finds a kid from the audience, he puts them in a clear glass box, closes the door, puts a lock on it, spins the box around a few times, and all of a sudden the kid is gone. Then there's a box over there that's covered with a black sheet, and of course the music, the drum roll, the drama, and he reveals behind the curtain that child hiding inside that other box. How did he get there? Well, he reveals. He takes the curtain off. He rips it away to show what's behind the scenes. Jesus, by healing, children, Jesus, by healing, just like here, those who are sick and those who are oppressed by demons, Peter's own mother-in-law who had a fever, by healing, it's like He takes a curtain and He rips it away to show us behind the scenes what is really going on. And what really is going on is that the kingdom of God Himself, that heaven itself, is giving itself a preview upon earth. That the reality of heaven, where there will be no more sickness and pain and crying and suffering, all things will be made new. When Jesus heals, He gives us a picture of that. He pulls that curtain back just a bit for us to see this is what it's going to be like in heaven. No more sickness. No more diseases. No more demons. No more oppression. No more sin. That's what it's going to be like. And so the King from heaven comes down to earth to give us a preview of heaven itself. To bring us there. To take us there. Now recall what I said about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching for those three chapters, teaching about the nature of who He was as the King, and about what He was bringing, the kingdom, and about how we as the kingdom people should live. And then immediately we see here in chapter 8, if you look again at verse 1, the first thing that Matthew says as He came down the mountain was that He healed a leper. And I made the point to you that Jesus' healings are never to be an end in themselves. He never heals just to demonstrate His power, just to show off. He never heals just to heal the person. Matthew says that He taught in words and then He demonstrated in deeds. These deeds, these healings were meant to point to Christ and to point to Christ's kingdom. And Matthew describes that by citing here Isaiah chapter 53. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Notice that passage there. Isaiah is describing for us in the context what we call the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant. And Isaiah is describing for us throughout this section as well as throughout his prophecy of this suffering servant that when the king, the suffering king would come, when he would bring his kingdom to Israel, to the earth, as the prophets described, he would do so in terms of suffering. And Matthew makes an application of what the suffering servant is like from Isaiah 53, and he applies that to Jesus. Back in our passage from Isaiah 53, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And then Matthew says here, "He took our illnesses." He's translating from Hebrew. He's describing the same thing where Isaiah says he bore our griefs, he carried our griefs. Matthew says he took them, same thing. But Matthew says he took our illnesses. And then he says he bore our diseases, notice. Isaiah says he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. Matthew says he bore our illnesses, he carried our diseases. What Matthew is doing here is he's applying the suffering servant to Christ. Because there's an intimate connection in the Old Testament and the entire Bible between the reality of sin and the reality of disease and death. When Isaiah says that the suffering servant would bear up and he would carry up in himself griefs and sorrows, and then he goes on to describe transgressions and iniquities, that connection that exists between a fallen world and sin and its effects in grief and sorrow and disease and illness is brought to light in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's telling us that by carrying up and bearing in himself disease and illness, he is identifying himself with sinners as the suffering servant, as the one who is there in this passage, and as he will upon his cross, he will carry in himself sins and transgressions. And notice something. The focus of Isaiah's words about the carrying, the bearing up of sorrows and griefs, transgressions and sins, iniquities, and Matthew's words here, the same, he took our illnesses, he bore diseases. Jesus' deeds here of healing the mother-in-law, the oppressed, the sick, with the word, by touching. Notice where the focus lies. The focus of Isaiah and of Matthew 8 is not that we too can be healed. It's not being presented to us as an example for us to follow or a pattern for us to somehow fit into to get ourselves healed. But the focus is upon Jesus Christ, that he healed as a part of his suffering and a part of his humiliation for sinners. In fact, notice that Matthew, after he describes the healings, he says this, verse 17, this was to fulfill. What's this? The healings themselves. Those particular healings that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry, those healings were to fulfill the word of the prophet Isaiah. Not these and others to come, necessarily, but those healings were for a reason, to identify the Savior, to identify the King, to bring his kingdom to the earth. And so the purpose is this, that this narrative is not about us, but about Jesus Christ. And what Matthew is saying as he links together Jesus taking upon himself and bearing up disease and illness of those weak and despised parts of humanity, and as he links that to the prophet Isaiah, Matthew is saying something profound about Jesus, which is that the entirety of his earthly ministry was suffering for others, was a standing in the place of sinners, that he took those sinners' diseases to identify himself with them, to show that he was the Savior, And our Heidelberg Catechism beautifully expresses this idea that Jesus' whole entire ministry was a ministry of suffering, of identification with sinners, of bearing up with their sins, of upholding them in their infirmities. Our catechism says this. It asks the question, what do you understand by the word suffered? The word suffered in the Apostles' Creed, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. What do you understand by the word suffered? And here's the answer. That all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. His entire life, loved ones, was a life that was lived for you. His entire ministry was a ministry of suffering for your sins. His entire existence, even his healings, we see in the healings the profound nature of Jesus' power and the wonder of heaven. But in the healings, notice he's touching the sick. He's taking their sins and he's taking their sickness upon himself. He did all of that for us. All the time he lived on earth, especially in a very focused way, of course, upon the cross, was he bearing the wrath of God. But his entire life, he was bearing up the wrath of God for us. That's why we see Jesus praying by himself often. He's anguished. He pours out drops of blood, like a sweat, like blood even, because he's bearing up the wrath of God in his entire life. And he does this, the catechism goes on to say, in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness and everlasting life. Jesus, loved ones, if I can just say it as simply as this, he was healing not to heal. He was healing to take upon himself sins. He was healing not to make people better. He was healing their bodies that he might demonstrate that he would bear their sins and reveal the wondrous promises of God. He humbled himself for us. This should bring us immense assurance today. That this story here in Matthew 8, it's not just a story about what happened 2,000 years ago to Peter's mother-in-law, and then there are these others who just happen to be there who are brought in. This is a story about Christ for you. That he was identifying himself his entire life with those sinners so that he could be identified with you as a sinner. That he would bear their illnesses and their diseases and their sorrows and their griefs to show you that he does the same thing with you. This should bring us confidence, assurance, comfort, passion for Christ, for what he's done for me, a sinner. And if you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Let me say on the one hand that Jesus knows what it is to live a human life. He walked in your shoes. He knows what it's like to be burdened. He knows what it's like to be crushed down by burdens and pressures and so forth. But most of all, he knows what it is to bear the weight of sin. If you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is revealing himself in this very passage to sinners like you. That he identifies himself with you to take you to him, to heaven. To remove your sins and to give you in the place of those sins everlasting life. Imagine your entire life is like a series of footsteps in the sand that you can see from the beginning to the end, from your first step to the last step. You can see them all. Every single step, as you look at it, reveals a picture of a decision you made, a choice you made, a temptation you gave into. That series of footsteps is not very impressive at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came and he walked in those very same steps. And instead of giving in or falling into temptation or pressure, sinning, he loved God, he loved his neighbor, he never sinned. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that he just wipes away those footsteps off the sand and then gives you another chance. It's that he tells you that your footsteps are his very own footsteps. All that he did is given to us. He's obtained for us righteousness, a perfect life, grace, the favor and love and mercies of God, and everlasting salvation. He reveals himself to us here again. He reveals the nature of his kingdom. It's a suffering kingdom. But does he still heal? We might be asking ourselves still, does he still heal them? Is he still able to heal? Yes. Does he still heal? He's sovereign. Yes. So what's the problem? Well, let me take you back to that quote I mentioned earlier, just for a moment. Divine healing is an integral part of the gospel, we are told by some. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. This statement makes physical bodily healing as equal to the forgiveness of sins. An equal part of the gospel, we are told. But we all know, friends, that not everyone is healed. And so we are pointed to the very fact here in the statement that healing is provided for, and it's the privilege of the believer. But the unintended consequence of this is to say that when you are not healed, and many of us have experienced this sadly, it's not about Christ, it's about what you've done, what you've not done. Healing is provided for, provided that you do something, provided that you don't do something. It's the privilege of the believer, but the privilege of the believer who has enough faith, we are told. Or the believer who doesn't have unconfessed hidden sins. Does Jesus heal? Yes. Should we pray? Yes. Should we trust in him to heal us? Yes. Should we expect him to heal us? Yes, by faith. Will he always heal us in this life? No. You see, Jesus, in the gospel, provides for healing. It is true. It's just not a guaranteed healing. He provides in the atonement of Christ, in his own death, he provides for healing just as much as the fact of the resurrection of the body in the end, on the last day. And we should not expect him to heal us in this life every time, in every place that we desire. Without expecting him to resurrect us. Taking the healings of Jesus and making them into a particular doctrine itself does bring much confusion, bring much damage to our consciences. We should trust in the Lord. We should pray to the Lord. We should wait upon the Lord. We should expect him to heal us because he's powerful, but is when he doesn't. We know that if he doesn't heal us in this life, he will heal us in the life to come. And even if we've prayed, or even if we are praying for a loved one who is dying, and that loved one is not healed, if that loved one trusts in Christ, their death is a cessation of sin and an entrance into everlasting life. Their death is the beginning of new life. Their body is buried, their souls in the presence of Christ. And who are we to step in the way of God and say that that is less than physical, tangible healing? We should trust ourselves and entrust ourselves to the Lord, even as these who are sick and diseased and dying, just as they did. The Lord Jesus Christ would take us to Himself, but that He would heal our souls from sin. And if He so desires to heal our bodies, to preserve us as long as He would like. But ultimately, we will enjoy this preview of heaven in fullness. No longer to die, no longer to get sick again, to have to pray it all over again. But we will one day be in the reality of this very presence of Christ, in which there will be no more oppression, no more disease, no more sickness, and that wonderful life that is to come, which our Lord Jesus Christ came to point us to. Amen.